You all, oops, maybe I'm not on. Am I on? Oh, I am. Okay, sorry. You all were able to express appreciation to me, but as Bob said, this is dialogue, and I've appreciated the dialogue very much. It's been a real joy to be here with you, and it's, as Bob said, teaching becomes a much easier thing. Preaching and teaching becomes a much easier thing, as many of you know, because many of you also teach. And that process becomes a whole lot easier when you feel the dialogue and sense the dialogue. And I've sensed that the whole time that I've been here, and we've had good interaction. And I love the spirit of this church, especially when it comes to seeing how much you guys like to eat food and how much you like to sing. And how much you also enjoy just being with each other. And that is all indicative of the Spirit of God that dwells among you. And so I feel at home right away coming here. It's great being here because where God is, where Dad is, we know that we find brothers and sisters, right? And all those who love our Dad bind together in unity pretty quickly. And so thanks. It's been really good getting to know you and getting to spend time with you. Tonight's going to be a little bit different than the other nights. I still will be doing some preaching here, but it'll be a little bit different. Tonight, I want to just give some perspective on prayer, but really I want to also tell some stories about prayer and hopefully just allow the Spirit of God to move freely in this communication time. I won't be exegeting a passage as much, kind of jumping around with a couple verses here and there. Our only real text for the night will be our text for the week, which you can stand with me as we read it. And we'll read the whole, the 42 to 47 of Acts chapter 2. But if you're able, you can close your eyes even and say the Acts 2:42, although I may still have a different version than you're accustomed to here. So Acts 2:42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. May God continue to take the seed of his word and plant it deep within our hearts, and may it not return void. You can have a seat. Join me in prayer, please. God, being in renewal services and being together for four nights straight here, it gives us a little bit of a sense of that early church, actually, where they were meeting together in each other's homes, and they liked food too, you know, and they gathered as family too, and they shared the resources, and they practiced communion, and much of what we've talked about, we've actually been able to experience in the last 4 days, and it gives us a little bit of a taste of it. And we realize that by the end of the 4 days, that there's been some really good things. It's also easy for us to kind of get exhausted because we're not used to flexing those muscles as much, you know? And it's a really good thing to work out and to be in shape, but when we're not used to it, it can hurt. And God, as a church, to exercise the level of community and gathering and devotion around the Word of God and around prayer and around the ordinances and around the fellowship with one another, that devotion throughout a week, man, it reveals itself as in some ways difficult within the world we live in because our world is not always structured around being devoted to those things. And for all of us, God, that's a challenge. And so as we said last night, we humble ourselves before you and just say, God, bring us as much as possible for us in our brokenness to the fullness of what you have for us. And we realize that this heritage that we just read about again is our heritage. And we realize that it doesn't have to be just history, that it can also be our future. And we ask that your Spirit would continue to work to create an environment among us so that you can dwell more fully in us and through us. And you can reveal yourself in the way that we are devoted to you and in the way that you touch the world around us through you. I ask that you would guide us through the remainder of the evening here. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I had a friend the other day telling me, well, it was a little more than the other day at this point, but he was telling me, he was speaking, it was another minister in a network that I'm connected with, and he was telling me that he was speaking with a college group, and he got to the end of his teaching, and when he got to the end of the teaching, he said, all right, let's pray. And as soon as he said, let's pray, he said about half the kids pulled out their cell phones to start texting someone. Because I guess, you know, it was they were making plans for what was coming next or whatever, but they got to the end and it was prayer time. And so, like, they knew it was closing. And you know how it goes, like, at the end of the message when it's like, okay, time to pray. Oh, we're done. Okay, so the papers go away, the Bible goes shut, and you're kind of like, I wonder how the roast is doing or, you know, whatever. And it's like, it's a symbol to us that that's kind of the end, right? Because prayer, while we believe in it, can it sometimes become like just a template for us, a marker of the end, and it can be a token effort at the beginning of a meeting. And we believe in it, and it's a cherished template, but we don't always fully engage it for the value that it is, right? Same thing at mealtime and all of that. I told my friend, I said, oh, I know the problem, or not the problem, I do know, I've experienced that problem. You know, there's a difference between regular knowledge and experiential knowledge, right? You can know something, but then to experience it, that's like hearing all about going up the Krause's Hill and then actually going up the Krause's Hill. It's experiential knowledge. It's a very, very different kind of knowledge. I'll never hear Bob's stories quite the same. And yeah, there was no snow, and I was afraid that I wasn't going to make it up the hill. I don't know if my Honda can do this. So I told my friend, I said, I've experienced this problem. Let me tell you my story. My story is that I'll have a counseling session with someone, and we'll be sitting there, and we have this small little room that we use for counseling where there's a table, and I'll be on one side of the table, and table, and invariably, if we really, you know, are seeking the wisdom of the Logos and the Rhema, usually if we're seeking deep the principles that God has revealed in the Word of God in Logos, inevitably throughout the meeting, throughout our time of counseling, God will breathe Rhema. He will speak through that Word of God, and He will allow the principles of the truth to come out and reveal themselves in that relationship or that place of pain, and we will know by the end of the meeting that God has revealed Himself and revealed His mind on this situation, and we can agree about that. And then I always close by saying, now it's time to pray. And I have experienced more than once this happen, where the person who's sitting on the other end, they bow their head and they reach in and take their phone out and slide it under the table to say, I'll be home in a minute, hun, or, you know, whatever it is. And I watch them text under the table. Now, granted, we have a massive, at this point, a significant population of young go-getters who were like deep in the corporate world, running around like crazy with their heads chopped off, you know, or wait, they don't have their heads chopped off. You know what I mean? So there's this just culture that demands a massive efficiency of time. And by the way, this is a real quick side note. It has nothing to do with our series, but this one's for free. One of the biggest things that plagues our time, our society right now, is not just that we are having a hard time being moral and being good. It's that we're having a hard time understanding what good is anymore. And that happens in a whole bunch of places, and it doesn't happen anywhere more than it happens with the value of time. Because we used to believe wholehearted across the known world, we believed that the most valuable and honorable thing you could do with time is be patient. That was the highest ethic around time. The way we trust God and extend grace to others is by being patient. That is no longer the ethic in our society. The ethic in our society is efficiency. And when we hear that efficiency is the most important thing around time, then we will engage time in a way that is controlling instead of engaging time in a way that is full of faith, because we believe that it is our job to maximize time instead of our job to trust God with his timing. And so we're losing a sense of appropriate ethics and a biblical picture of time. It has nothing to do with our message, but that's the culture in which I'm constantly engaging with these people who are commuting. We only live a half hour outside of Philadelphia, but it takes them an hour and a half to commute there one way pretty much every day because of the traffic they're dealing with, and their time gets compressed and all the constraints on their life and trying to get to all their kids' games and do everything, and then they're told that I have to do this and I have to do this, and so they're running around like crazy trying to get everything done, and I'm sure we can all relate to that. And so it's very easy for people to think that the value that they're accountable for is time. And so when I say, let's go to prayer at the end of the counseling session, they pull out their phone real quick and quick try to text. And then somewhere during the prayer, like slide that phone back in. All right, I'm back, God. You know, and part of what that reveals is it reveals what we believe. You know, because belief is something that we can talk about in an intellectual state, and we can wax eloquent on in a theological way if we want. But belief, as the scriptures talk about belief, is revealed most often in a person by how they act. We see what a person truly believes. That's why much of why we're told, or how we're told to gauge false prophets, is by their actions. It is also by their theology, but it's also by their actions. You'll know them by their fruit. And so this is when we get to a place where prayer becomes the time at the end of the message, or the time at the end of the meeting, or the time at the end of the counseling session, that we start to like disengage and get ready for the next thing. That speaks to us about our value around prayer. And I don't know about you, but just that thought in and of itself is enough to convict me and send me packing. You know, when I think honestly about how I deal with prayer often in the corporate setting with the church, it's a very convicting thought of how we deal with prayer. Here's the issue, is that when you look at 1 Peter, there's 1 Peter in the first two chapters of 1 Peter, they are some of the most spectacular passages in the New Testament. You know, that's where we hear about Christ being the rock upon which the entire structure is built, and we are all stones being built into a holy temple. It has koinonia in it. It has house of prayer in it. It says that the word will not return void. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It has logos and it has rhema in it. It has agape love in it. It has gospel all over it. It's just the first two chapters are just flooded with all sorts of beautiful pictures and commands, and they just wash over us in the first two chapters of 1 Peter. And then you get to the third chapter of 1 Peter, and it starts getting very practical with us about relationships. And then you get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you have your Bible, feel free to look at this verse. It's right in the middle. It's another one of these ones that, you know how when I was talking about Ephesians last night and it was about how husbands and wives are supposed to treat each other, I was waiting for one of you to have your favorite thing be me getting embarrassed in front of everyone for saying, wives submit to your husbands. Yeah, that whole thing was just terrible. Anyway, so here we are in 1 Peter 3:7, and this is his version of that same passage. And he says this when he's talking to husbands. Again, notice that there's a whole lot of theology when it comes to how husbands are supposed to love their wives, because it's a picture of Christ. And so there's a whole lot of theology here. When you get to verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." And all the women said, there we go. "Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." And all the men say, I'm going to get myself killed here. "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." We can only receive grace together. Like the full grace that life has to afford, we can only experience God's full favor together. That's that picture. And then he says this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, be humble with your wives. Be careful and understanding and honor them. Why? After all of this stuff he's given us, after all this beautiful theology of the first two chapters of 1 Peter, at the end, he's saying he's getting to the place where he's giving practical instructions, and then why? What's the point of it all? And he says, so that your prayers won't be hindered. In other words, prayer is the end. Prayer is the goal. Prayer is where we're trying to get to, and if you want to be able to get there, then you got to do the other stuff right in order for prayer to work right. Flip over one chapter exactly from 1 Peter 3:7 to 1 Peter 4:7, and if you look at 1 Peter 4:7, this is an unbelievable and an incredibly important verse. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." What's your version say? Hey, somebody give me another version there. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray? Is that what it says? Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Just like, meditate on that verse for a second. So that you can pray. If I want to be able to pray, then he's saying, I got to be clear-minded and I got to be self-controlled so that I can pray. Again, there's so much packed in that little sentence, and we could do a whole nother series on that sentence the way we did a series on this sentence, and we won't do that. All I want to point out in this one is that that is the end. It's the goal. It's so that we can pray. Husbands, treat your wives this way so that you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled in this end of times so that why? So that you can pray. It's also that our prayers won't get messed up, that they won't be hindered, that it'll be effective, that will be able to be an actual people of prayer. And that's the whole goal. And what happens in the counseling session is a bizarre thing. You see, we get to that spot where we're tearing apart the logos. We're digging into the logos because people are having struggles in their life and they're saying, what does God say about this? And we're learning his paradigms. We're learning his alphabet together. We're learning his language. And then he's using that language and he's breathing in and expressing what the situation is and what the problems are, and he's showing us a whole nother reality of what's going on. And in the process, we're processing that together in koinonia. We're sitting here gathered around the word together, looking at each other's problems around the word of God. And then we're coming and we're practicing ordinance, and we're saying it's only by the power of God that any of these things can happen. And the whole reason we're looking here and the whole reason we're doing this counseling thing is because we realize there's something in that ordinance that speaks to us that Christ can overcome all of this. And we get through all of that, and now's the moment. Now we're here. We've arrived. We've heard from the Lord. He's shown us that he has the power. We've gathered together and got clarity on what it is that we need. And then when we have the opportunity to actually ask him for it, we pull out our cell phone and we begin to text. Because prayer very easily becomes the afterthought, the closing formality. But according to 1 Peter, it's the whole game. It's what it's all about. Have you ever worked really hard to get to a place? Some of you, it may have been a little while, but maybe you worked very hard to get to a place. I'll just personalize this. There are many times when I have zero opportunity to go out on a date with my wife because our life is just jam-packed and there's the kids and you know all that stuff. And we'll work really hard to get to a place where we got the childcare, we got everything, and we finally get a night, you know, where we get out and we get alone, and I sit across the table from her, and then we sit there, and I'm like, for the first few minutes, I'm like, I don't even know what to talk about with you right now. Like, my beloved, there you are. And I can't even, like, what are we even just going to talk about? You know, and we just, like, sit there for a few minutes, having to, like, get to that place where we can, like, get back to what it's actually all about. You know? And that's what prayer is. The opportunity for the bride and the bridegroom to have a conversation. The opportunity for dad to interact with his kids. Here's the whole point. We get to have a conversation, and we got through all the other stuff, and we're here right now, and God's like, okay, what do you want to talk about? I can't do this right now. You know, I mean, I don't even know what to say to you right now. I'm like so jacked just trying to get stuff done that I can't get to that spot. I've been thinking so hard through this problem or trying to get this done that now that I have this space and this time carved out, I don't even know what to do. And half the reason why people don't carve out quiet time with the Lord is because they're like, I don't know what to do when I get there because we haven't practiced it. And those muscles don't work very well. And unless a couple learns to communicate, it becomes very hard to actually have good communication. Even though the whole point is to relate to one another, it can be really easy at the end to get so busy doing all the other stuff that we can't communicate anymore. And there's nowhere where that's more true than in our relationship with God. So why the Word of God? Why Logos? Why do they devote themselves to the Word of God? Because they want His reality, the truth that He understands, not our truth. And why Koinonia? Because we learn that and express that and feel that and experientially learn that together. And why the table with the bread and the cup, and why the baptism? Because it reveals to us that it's dependent on Him, because we just got out of Koinonia and realized it wasn't working in our own strength, and we need God. And then He says, you have me. And after all that revealed, He says, now you have clarity. Now you know what it is. Now you know where you need the help. Now you know where the help comes from. Come get it. I'm right here. Come enjoy it. It's wide open. Engage the relationship and engage the power. It's right here. Come and ask. And that's what He invites us to do. And, you know, there are two major kinds of prayer. One is that the actual peace that God offers us in the gospel is available through prayer. And that's when you already heard me talking to the kids. That's resting prayer. When we learn to rest in God, we experience His peace, the peace of the gospel. But there is also power in the gospel. Prayer is also a weapon. We see it in the armor of God, when it says put on the whole armor of God. And remember we said there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word coming together, does that sound familiar? Where those true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And then right after that, He says, offering all kinds of prayers with all supplication. And so the activity of which we engage God's power in a world around us that so desperately needs it, the actionable quality of the gospel is something that we engage when we go to prayer. We can find the peace that is afforded to us in prayer, and we can find the power that's afforded to us in prayer. And there's these two different kinds. I believe that when it comes to the resting prayer, you know, we had all those things that we talked about with the kids there, and they're good for us as adults too. My wife was helping me come up with those this morning. That wasn't all on me. I was like, you know, I was thinking that I should be teaching the kids about prayer, and as we were working at that, she was throwing some my way too. She's a prayer nut. And I need her to, she is one of those prayer warriors who's just constantly standing behind and praying. You know, at Parker Ford every Sunday morning we have a schedule of people who are back in the prayer room praying during the services, because I took notes from Charles Spurgeon, was a guy who every time he would go to preach he'd have a whole room full of people downstairs praying, because he believed that the power of the spiritual engagement that was going to take place in that moment wasn't just about whether or not I could exegete that word well, it was about whether the rhema word of God was going to come out, which is a spiritual moment, which means we have to engage the power of prayer and learn to rest in God so His presence is just moving, you know? And so and I would suggest this as a just across the board for any church, that on Sunday morning there should be intercessors who are praying. That's it. For every activity, intercessors. And my wife, we won't go and do something like this unless someone's praying. Because otherwise, not only will it not be as effective, but the enemy will pick our pockets. Stuff happens all the time. When we engage in doing things that God wants us to do, there's stuff that happens on the other end of it all the time, you know? And so that's the power of prayer. Now, I don't know where I was going with that. I told you it's going to be kind of a different night. I'm just talking. So in this resting prayer, what I was going to say was those those things that we were learning about resting prayer, I'm going to use my left hand, and resting prayer, the last one we got to was rejoicing. And I believe that this is the most important part of resting prayer, is thankfulness. We offer all sorts of prayers with thanksgiving, you know? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's, we rarely should we ever approach God without having something to be thankful for. And if all we can utter out is, God, you're killing me right now and I'm a mess, that's fine. At least we're praying. You know, we're getting honest. And David started off his prayers like that all the time. But he almost always ended by getting to a place of great gratitude and thankfulness. Because once we get realigned with God, we start to see reality again. And in reality, we have a lot to be thankful for no matter what our circumstances are. And so for the first year that we were teaching our boys how to pray, we just taught them thankful prayers. We never taught them how to request anything from God until for a year we taught them just to be thankful. And so we would always say, like, at bedtime or in the morning or at mealtime or whatever, you know, the regular prayers, it would always be thankful prayers. And I remember this one time, Colton, our youngest, he's the one who also asked if it was a sacrifice at the baby dedication. Lots of stories about that one. He's great. And he, at one point, we said, Colton, he was kind of trying to figure out the prayer thing. And we said, it's just talking to God. And he's like, well, what did I talk to him about? And we were saying, just tell him the things that you think he's doing a good job with, you know? And Colton sticks his head. We were on the second floor of our house. No, on the third floor of our house. We have a townhouse that goes straight up. And he sticks his head out the window. It was summertime, and there was neighbors all out front. And he's like, looks up into the sky. God, I really like my bed. God, the sky's great. Way to go! You know, and our neighbors are out there looking like, what is going on, you know? And you watch, he comes back in, and he's just beaming from ear to ear because he just interacted with God. He just rested with God. And long before he learned to see God inappropriately as just the genie that we all know he's not, he learned to align himself with God. Because once we get into a thankful spot, we learn to rest in God. And once we get aligned with God, we have a much better idea as to what we should actually request of him. Because we need to be with him. And isn't that the whole point anyway? The whole point of him, you know, getting it back together and revealing his glory and all of that has to do with forming these relationships that just work. And if it works, then we have to have healthy communication. And that means that I need to be inviting him into this whole mix. And the best way I know how to do that is first to be thankful. You know, every great move of God starts with prayer. You know that. Right? Every great revival that ever happened started with prayer. Everything starts with prayer. I learned this one early on. I learned it when I went to Moody Bible Institute, and they talked about revival all the time and Dwight L. Moody's revival. But I learned it experientially when I went to Cornerstone Christian Fellowship and was under this wacko pastor there. And he believed deeply in the power of prayer. And I remember us having a prayer room. We were meeting at New Covenant Christian School at the time, and there was a room right by the entrance that we set aside as a prayer room, and we had paper all over the walls, and everyone would come in and write down their prayers, and then we'd see the answers to prayers. And I remember living up in the top floor of Bob and Carol's place at that time, and I had this journal, and on one page I would write in black all the requests that I had for God. And then every time he answered it, I'd take a red pen and I'd write in red all the answers to the prayers. And I remember at one point looking back over my journal and seeing all that red and just saying, the blood of Christ is flowing right through the pages of my journal. You know? It's amazing, the power of God. If we actually track it, we have so much to be grateful for. If we actually track it. And every great move of God starts with prayer. And most of the time, it doesn't even start with petition of God. Most of the time, it just starts with seeking his face. You know, those apostles, it's amazing how, you know, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the culmination is prayer. But long before they devoted themselves to any of it, they were in an upper room. Before they could devote themselves to anything, before they could experience anything, before the Holy Spirit had filled them, they were in an upper room, and they were seeking God's face in prayer together. And they were devoting themselves to prayer when they couldn't necessarily figure out how to devote themselves to everything else. The one thing they did devote themselves was seeking God's face in prayer. And in that space, God met them there, and he filled them up with the ability to devote themselves to the Word of God and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And the result of them praying is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit results in their ability to devote themselves to all sorts of things because they were practicing God's presence by being in a place of resting prayer. And he still calls us to it right now. We had, I'll share one quick, well, no, I'm going to move on. If you want another story about that, I can tell you just some awesome stories there, but we have a few other things we need to cover. I'll just say, I got to tell it. My neighbor, two doors down, we felt a real call from the Lord about when we moved into our neighborhood, which the church is in our neighborhood, and it's a new development neighborhood, these townhomes, and there's 350 townhomes all surrounding our church and all surrounding our house, and Jen and I moved in there, and we couldn't even afford to go there, and God just opened it up so we could be in this place, and we felt a real call from the Lord to be invested into these neighbors in a very special way, and we knew it was a broken, there was just broken families all over the place, and it was a place that deeply, deeply needed God. So we started praying. We made it our mission to meet as many of our neighbors as we could quickly and write down all their names, and then together with our boys be praying for them every day. And so there's two things that happened. First of all, the one day, this is a few years later, this is the second of the story, but I'll tell you first, is that we ask our boys, each day of the week, we have a different focus of our prayer, much like the hand thing that we just talked about with the kids. We focus on a different emphasis, and when we get to Wednesdays, we pray for people who don't know Jesus yet. And my older son, Evan, has a little friend in his class. Her name's Kaylin. And he decided that morning that he wanted to pray for Kaylin to come to Christ. And so we were sitting at the breakfast table, and I said, "Who do you guys want to pray for?" And he said, "I want to pray for Kaylin." So he starts praying for Kaylin. Well, we're getting late for the bus. So I grab the kids and throw them in the car, and we got to run down to the bus stop. And at the bus stop, at our bus stop, there's like unlimited kids, like unlimited families and unlimited kids at the bus stop. We show up at the bus stop, and Kaylin's there, and Kaylin's in his class, and we had just prayed for her, and Kaylin's dad gets out of the car, and he walks over to me, and he shakes my hand, and he says, "Are you the pastor of this church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can we come to your church on Sunday?" And, about like 5 minutes ago, my son just prayed for his daughter to come to Christ. And when he got home from school that day, I could just sit here and say, "Evan, do you believe that God hears you?" Because I believe that he hears you a lot more than he hears me. Keep praying. Two doors down from us, all of our neighbors we were able to meet, the ones we were writing down the names of and praying for, but two doors down from us, there was this one girl who we couldn't meet. She just would not let us meet her. The reputation, they found out that we were the pastor and wife, so big X on us now, and so she wouldn't interact with us at all, single girl who was living there. Well, then her boyfriend moves in, and she met this guy, and when he came in, this guy was kind of rough past. He grew up in the deepest ghettos of Baltimore. He didn't have a dad. He said he got beat up every day on the way home from work, and or on the way home from school. And so he, as a kid, just had a really rough past. Well, he met this girl, and he moves in next to us, and he's covered head to toe with ink and piercings, and he's biker, and and just a rough looking kind of guy, and we had been praying like crazy for all of our neighbors, but we didn't even know her name. We couldn't even get her name. We didn't know how to pray for them, but we prayed for whoever they are, and this one day we were out front, and we had just got back from church on Sunday, and we saw them talking to one of the other neighbors, And they called me over and said, hey, Tim, can you come over here? And the other neighbor, one who we had been praying for, his name was Tony, and he said to me, we're cool being friends. You're the pastor, as long as you don't try to get me to go to your church, because my church is the golf course, okay? Okay. Well, so they have been in the church since then. That's just the power of God. And you'll see why. Okay, so he said, can you come over here? And he said to this guy, Mike, who was having the conversation with, he said, this is the pastor of the church in the neighborhood. And he said, tell him your story. And so Mike said, yeah, I tried to go to a church today. I've never been to a church before in my life. I said, have you ever been in a church building? No, not even for a wedding, a funeral. No. I'm like, okay, you've never been in a church building. And today was your first day, randomly. Yep. And so I went to this church, and it's this huge church in the area. And he went in there, and he had his girls with him. And he had a girl, and she had a girl, each from previous relationships. And they come in, and they try to go to the church together. And the church says, well, you can put your kids in this room, but the kids aren't allowed in the service. And they were not about to part with their kids. His first time ever being in the church. And they said, can we figure something out here? And he said, well, you can go in this room and watch the service from the TV if you want with them. And he said, I can watch TV from home, and there's plenty of people on, so I'm leaving. So he left, and that was his story he told me. And then he asked me, he said, can I come to your church? And will you let my kids come in? I said, yeah, that's fine. That's great. Well, the next Sunday, we had, every quarter, we stop what we're doing in church, and we have what we call Worship Sunday, where we kind of suspend the normal service, and we do something a little more creative, where we either just do singing or praying or something, where we're just making sure that our focus is on worshiping God, that he's getting our respect, you know? And that Sunday, we had something we were calling Altar Sunday, which we were talking mostly kind of about the ordinances like we talked about yesterday. But leading up to it, we had a 48-hour prayer vigil where people came and prayed all throughout the night and everything, and they were praying, just resting in God's presence. I showed up that day and preached a very, very, very simple message, 5 minutes long. I preached a five-minute-long message. We had an altar up front, an altar table, kind of like this one with a cross on it and communion. And we're sitting up there, and I asked the church, some of us need to get back to a place of brokenness, and some of us need to give our lives to Jesus for the first time. If you want to, if you're a Christian but really feel the need to get back on your knees, I've never done this before, but feel free to go up front and just get on your knees. And we don't do that at our church. We don't do altar calls, but it was Altar Sunday. You know, what do you do at an altar, you know? And it was almost our entire church in the second service poured forward and came up and got on their face before the Lord. People who I was counseling with them, they're broken. They do need to be on their knees right now. You know, and all of it. And I was so blessed. And then I said, and if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus for the first time, just come up front. And it was Mike's first day. And Mike comes walking up, and he sits down right next to me on the front row. And I'll never forget, he had a hot pink polo shirt on, and his collar flipped up, and his hair all slicked crazy, and he sat next to me, and I said, Mike, what are you doing up here? And he said, all that expletive that you just talked about. And I said, you can't say that in church, man. That's not what I said. I said, Mike, welcome to the family, brother. Let me introduce you to your dad. I believe that the whole reason that happened was because of prayer, and nothing short of it. There was no way for us to engage them. They wouldn't do it. But I know we were praying for their family all the time, and then I know that our church sat there for 48 hours and got on their face seeking the Lord. And then that Sunday, this guy shows up on just the right Sunday to be here and to receive Christ as his Savior. And there's only one explanation I know of, and that's the power of God. I took them through premarital counseling, and they got married shortly thereafter. And Tony, the guy who said he would never come to our church, showed up for the wedding. So we got him in the door of the church. It's the power of prayer. I would love to continue to tell story after story about what we've seen God doing in spectacular ways, how he's been changing things in Pottstown, the town where we live, I'll tell you, this one's quick. There was a place called Sunnybrook. Anybody ever heard of Sunnybrook? Yeah, Sunnybrook. Sunnybrook was a place where a Glenn Miller band used to come play, and all sorts of people played. And that was in Pottstown. It was a big destination for people to come and, you know, go hear good music and dance a little bit back in the day, you know, post-World War II time. And it was just, that was a very a very big deal in Pottstown. Well, Pottstown is a post-industrial town, much like Lebanon. They're very similar. Bethlehem Steel pulled out, and Firestone pulled out, and Mrs. Smith's Pies pulled out, and Graco pulled out, all sorts of things. Dana Company, you know, they all pulled out. And so it's a, and when we were coming down to back to Pottstown, I went down there one day, and I was just trying to spend some time with the Lord, and I got out of my car in Sunnybrook in the parking lot, and I had my guitar with me, and I just started praising God in this parking lot, and just started walking around the parking lot praising God, and I was in resting prayer. And then I sensed that God wanted me to go beyond resting prayer and pray that the power of God would work in this town to do some transformation, to do something special. And I looked around, and I'm in Sunnybrook, which is a building that had very little about it that looked alive. And I said, God, show us your power. Make this place come alive again. Next week, I was in Ephrata. I was pastoring in Ephrata at the time, and my buddy Jay, who pastors down at Cornerstone now, he's like, hey, I was down in Pottstown today, and he threw me a newspaper. He said, check this out. I opened it up, and on the front page, it says, Sunnybrook opens. A week after praying that prayer. All I'm saying is, as we're resting in God, and as we believe in God to do things, he will move mountains. His word says so. I'm not allowed to read this and then not believe it. To whom much is given, logos, much is required, prayer. I can't believe in the reality of this and sit back and not action it. It doesn't mean that I have to be the one making everything happen. It means that I have to believe in the one who can and go and seek his face, because there's not a person on this planet who cannot pray. We don't have to be evangelists, but we do have to be prayers. And we have to devote ourselves to prayer. It looks a little bit different. I'll just make real quick mention of a couple things here. I think that I want to talk about real quickly about men and women with this thing. It's always dangerous when you do that. So I just want to briefly say this, is that clearly God specifies a few things. You know, in 1 Timothy, when there's directions being given to men and women, there's one main direction that's given to the men of the church. And Paul says to Timothy, I desire that men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer. Why? Because as men, we don't like to pray. Not like that. Because this is why. And it's real simple. We were wired to get stuff done. God said to Adam right off the bat, till the ground. That was before the curse. Till the ground. Work the ground. Go and name the animals. Rule over the earth. Get stuff done. And within us, we want to get stuff done. And after the fall, when we felt like we were not respectable anymore, how do we find our respect? By what we get done, by what we achieve, by what our job is. Everything's about what we get done. And what God is saying to us as men is, learn to depend on me to get the most important stuff done, because you live in a broken world and you can't fix this problem. You need me to fix it. And what's more is if you rest in me and we begin to feel God's respect for us, then instead of reacting in ways that are inappropriate because we're looking for respect, we learn to receive the respect we need from God and respond in ways that reveal the glory of God. That's why it's important for men to pray, and it's also why the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and that is a gender-specific term in the original text. For women, this is where the stories come in again, but I won't go into the big stories because we're out of time, but I will say that women, there is a very special call from the creation of Eve on with women, and it is a very special call to relationships. There's a deep call within women. You know, they talk about how the right and left sides of the brain, how that whole thing works with men when it comes to how they're connected internally, with one side of the brain being more connected with the other side of the brain in women than it is in men, and how that the logic even works differently and everything. And when you look at how God wired us originally, there's some really cool stuff in there. There's a reason originally, and these stereotypes break down, and you know we all are responsible to do all this stuff, but there's something amazing that happens where God tells Adam to do all this stuff, and then he creates Eve and says, be a helpmeet with Adam. Why? That's not about authority and submission nearly as much as it is about design.
You know, he's working on ground, she's working on him. You know what I mean? And there's a relational thing there that's really important. She's also the one who's mothering children. You know, in the fall of man, you see how the work gets tough for the guys and the relationships get tough for the woman, because she has this struggle with the man now, and childbearing is tough. And that childbearing is not only, I mean, you can, many of you can attest to the physical pain in childbearing, but there's also the emotional pain that you carry your whole life when caring for your children, you know, and the difficulty of that. And what can happen when it comes for women, the same call toward prayer is a call to place people in the hands of God. You know, when I didn't know how to love my wife enough yet to marry her, but while we were pre-marriage, my mom and my wife went to the Lord in prayer. And I would love to tell you the ways that God answered those prayers spectacularly, but I know that if they had told me what to do, I never would have been able to do it. I wouldn't have been able to do what I could, what I should have done, because they told me to do it. As a matter of fact, there would have been reaction within me to the fact that they were telling me to do this or to do that. But instead, they got on their knees and they sought the health of Lord Jesus in my life. And they found God move inside of me. And both of them, in faith, watched as my life transformed. Because instead of controlling the relationship, they prayed into the relationship. Instead of men controlling the outcome of their labor, they pray into the outcome of their labor. And when instead of believing that we are in charge, we believe God is in charge, we learn to rest and find what we need in Jesus. So when I'm not receiving the respect I want at work, I go and on my knees before Jesus and say, God, make me respectable despite what they're saying, and make me accomplish far more, exceedingly abundantly, more than I can ask or imagine, according to the work that is within me. And God will make you an effective person in whatever he's called you to do. And God, these relationships are struggling and it makes me feel so hurt, but remind me how beloved I am and how beautiful I am in your eyes, and wash me with that reality so I can just approach this relationship with kindness and love. And then God, I ask that you would change that person's heart and make them into the part of the body they need to be, so that we can be the koinonia. And he will do it. And he will heal us. And he will allow his gospel to work itself out. And as we seek his face and as we pray, he will change us. And he will change his church. Devoted. Devoted. There's only two times in the entire New Testament that that word is used as a command. Devote yourself. It's not in Acts chapter 2. That's a description, a narrative around how they were devoted. Two times. Once is to Timothy, a young pastor from Paul. Devote yourself to the public reading of the word, to the study and to prayer. And the other time is to the church in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Hear it as a command to the Lord, church. Command from the Lord to the church. Devote yourself to prayer. It's where they started in the upper room, and it's where they ended after reading the word. After fellowshipping, after taking the ordinance, it all led to one thing: getting back on their face and saying, we believe in a God who can. We believe in a God who did. We believe in a God who didn't just die but resurrected. We believe that not only is there now therefore no condemnation, but we also believe that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I will walk into this place and walk into this temple that we call Koinonia, and where two or more are gathered in his name, he will be there in the midst, and we will claim that we are the temple of the living God. And when Jesus walks into the temple, he says, my house will be called a house of... That was so weak. Oh, man, I shouted my lungs out. And you had how many voices? And you weren't even close to as loud as me. You're going to have to work on that one. Let's pray. This is the moment right here, God. Everything that's happened in the last 4 days, Everything that we have heard and everything that we've enjoyed in fellowship and everything we've experienced in the sacrament, all of it is available right now. You are saying that there is a Sabbath rest, that we can enter and engage the relationship, that there is power to access, that we can see a world transformed, that all of it is available right here and right now at the end of this message when we boldly approach your throne of grace. And we stand in front of you, Lord of all, creator of all. All things exist by you and for you. You hold it all together. Nothing can happen without your approval. And so here in this moment of prayer, we realize that all the teaching has led to this. Everything has led to this moment. And so we stand in this moment of prayer and we ask for one thing, one thing. That God, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, would describe not just a church in the past, but a church in the near future. Be it so, Lord Jesus. Amen.
us to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you study the book of Acts, you find that one of the main activities of the first church was the activity of prayer. Over 30 times, the book of Acts talks about how the church gathered together for prayer. The first time, Acts 1:14, and they constantly devoted themselves to prayer. My favorite is Acts 4:31, and after they had prayed, the place where they had prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and had a renewed boldness for God. I believe that if we constantly devote ourselves to prayer, God will shape and shake our lives, and then we'll be ready to add shape to the world in which we live. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for this rich teaching that we've had these days together. God, it hasn't been complicated at all. Now you call us to give ourselves to it, to devote ourselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Empower us, convict us, inspire us to give ourselves to these things. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.